reading tonight is taken from Psalm 144 of David. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They're like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, my God. On the 10-string lyre, I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David. From the deadly sword, deliver me. Rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons, in their youth, will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There'll be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is through, and blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. This is the word of God.
Good evening. Over the past three Sundays, we've looked at Psalms 141 to 143. In these Psalms, we have seen David crying out for help from the Lord. He is in immediate personal trouble. His life is threatened by his enemies, and he's dragged down emotionally and spiritually by the constant danger. As God's anointed king and spirit, and as God's anointed king, he's been hounded by Saul and has hidden alone in caves to avoid death, whilst also honouring Saul as God's choice as the first king of Israel. Following Saul's death, he has fought against a rival claim for the throne, as well as external enemies who have threatened his very existence of Israel. Finally, he has become king of Israel and Judah and has united the kingdom. Another psalm, Psalm 18, is a triumphal outpouring of David's gratitude to God for bringing him to the throne. But that psalm is too long to look at tonight. However, in this psalm today, David uses many of the words and phrases from Psalm 18, plus a few others, but he reinterprets them to produce a much calmer and more mature psalm in praise of the Lord. It may well be today's psalm has been written during a period of peace where no actual fighting is taking place. This is a very rare occurrence in David's reign, and it only happens after he has become the established king. So around 1000 BC, David has become the king. He also conquers Jerusalem and makes it his capital. He builds his palace and finally manages to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. God validates David with the Davidic covenant, in which God promises that the kings of David's line will reign forever. However, it is also around this time that David stays back from war and has his adulterous and murderous affair with Bathsheba. There is then around 5 years before David's family troubles start, resulting in his son Absalom's rebellion, during which David is pursued near to death, prompting some further psalms calling to the Lord. But eventually, this leads to Absalom's death, and David then reigns for a further 15 years until his own death. However, there's nothing in this psalm to indicate a specific time period or any event in David's life. But my sense is that it is a more peaceful time, or rather a time where there's no war, but with much intrigue, so possibly in the time leading up to Absalom's revolt. So now let's look at this psalm, Psalm 144. David begins in verses 1 to 2 with a clear recognition that it is through God's intervention alone that he, David, has become king. David starts by recognizing that this is no one-off action on the part of God. David has been trained over many years, about 40 years before he becomes king. He's been trained to have the skills in battle to defeat the many enemies who have tried to prevent God's anointed king from coming into his own and establishing God's chosen people in God's chosen land under God's chosen king. Through the many years of persecution and battle, David has experienced God's love and faithfulness. God has been his fortress in all circumstances and has delivered him from many deadly dangers, and also depression on many occasions. Through David's Psalms, we know that he has always sought the protection of God, and he has run to him in tough times. The result is that the Lord has caused the Israelites to bow in submission to David as their God's anointed king. But before David can get too full of himself and think God is in his pocket, David reminds himself and us in verses 3 and 4 of how lowly human beings are relative to God. This is a humble man, recognizing that next to God, we are as nothing. In fact, we are Hebel, fleeting, futile, and foul, mortal, short-lived, and rebellious. We do not deserve God's care, or even God's fleeting thought. And yet God does care, and is faithful and righteous in his dealings with us. David stands humbled at God's grace. In verses 5 to 8, David prays for God to manifest himself on earth, as he has done in the past. There are echoes of God's appearing on Mount Sinai when God met Moses and gave the Ten Commandments. But here, David is asking God's divine intervention to scatter and rout his enemies. But there doesn't seem to be any direct physical threat that seems to cause David to cry out, as he did in Psalms 141 to 143. This appears to be more conspiracy and gossip, dealing in bad faith and spreading lies, as those surrounding nations posture and threaten, bully and bluff. This is a different form of warfare, using words, lies, deception and gossip, in which David feels as though he's drowning in the mighty waters. His head is not in this game. He needs God's intervention. David calls his enemies foreigners, which may simply be another name for the surrounding nations, but elsewhere that word is used to describe those who do not acknowledge God as their sovereign Lord. Others have found the power of lies and deception. In a later time, when Ezra and Zerubbabel returned to rebuild Jerusalem after the exile, Their efforts are thwarted by the scheming of the surrounding tribes, who use the imperial bureaucracy to interfere and frustrate. It takes Nehemiah to break the deadlock a few years later to enable Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And in our day, I'm sure we have all at one time or another struggled with lies and gossip told about us or to us, as Nigel has already told us, with hypocrisy and double dealing, even from friends and family. We may say sticks and stones, but actually, words do real harm. In all these circumstances, we, like David, need to seek our Lord and ask for his help and intervention, for us to have the right attitude and words to deal with each circumstance in a way that honours God. To have the humility to seek reconciliation in a way that gives God the glory rather than validate our own outraged sensibilities. But David also knows how to use words in composing and singing songs, as he says in verses 9 and 10. And how to use his hands in a way other than war. He praises God by being willing to sing a new song to God, accompanied by his own instrument, the 10-string lyre. Whether this new song is this psalm or others yet to be composed is not clear. But David wants to praise and worship afresh his God, who has given him victory and deliverance, and for the line of kings to come. In this, he recognizes that it is the intervention of God that makes his success possible. In verse 11, David now repeats the thoughts of verses 7 and 8. But he starts with what appears to be a physical threat, the deadly sword. But in Psalm 64, verse 2 to 4, David says, "Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent. They shoot suddenly without fear." So David may be talking about those in and around him in his own court, where whispered tales and plots may be rife, where hypocrisy and double dealing may be the order of the day. After all, there will still be some who had been loyal to Saul and rose high under his regime. There will be some who would be jealous that a shepherd could become king. Even in David's own family, there may have been some plotting. Again, however, David is asking God to intervene on his behalf. He is asking for deliverance from those who speak one way to his face and act differently behind his back. Again, he uses the word foreigners, which could be referring to surrounding nations, or it could be referring to Israelites, God's own people, who weren't willing to submit to God's authority and accept David as king. One such may have been his own son Absalom, who will rebel against him and try to take the throne. In verses 12 to 14, David is saying that should God deliver him and give him a chance to rule in a period of peace, the blessings will be many. Sons who can grow up tall and strong, not cut down fighting wars or maimed and crippled survivors of enemy attacks. Daughters will grow to womanhood and form the strength of the nation as they nurture families, not flee in terror or be taken into captivity or left to mourn husbands and brothers killed before their time. In peace, fields will be able to provide their full crop, and sheep and cattle will increase in number and feed on good pasture, not be taken as spoils of war or used to provision attacking armies. There will be no assaults on cities, with Israelites dragged off into slavery in foreign lands, with those left behind to weep over the losses. The real blessing, however, is in verse 15. and is the one we still know today, the truth that our God is the Lord, ruler over all creation, and that we are saved by him to be in relationship with him. Our title for today is Who Intervenes for Me? Firstly, there's God's intervention. This psalm seems to me one written in a time of peace by a more mature David, both as a man and as a king. A David who is in control both of himself and his kingdom. Here he is praising God for his intervention in making David king and for bringing the chosen people under his rule. However, with the benefit of history, we know that God remains faithful and does answer David's prayer for his intervention, but not in any way that David could possibly imagine. With the benefit of hindsight, we know that verse 14, there will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets, fails, because the kings and the people do not remain faithful to God. The kingdom divides, and the northern kingdom is taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Then later, the southern kingdom of Judah falls to the Babylonians, with Jerusalem sacked and destroyed. Then finally, the Romans completely destroyed Jerusalem in AD 69. Peace may be David's prayer, but that is not to be for a rebellious and stiff-necked people. But David also prays for God to intervene, as he has done in the past, in a physical, visible, and violent manifestation of his presence. This too is not to be, as God has other plans. God will be involved in the affairs of Israel and her kings, and he ensures that there is always a remnant of the tribes who are faithful, from whom he can rebuild. Second intervention, Jesus. However, God's next major physical intervention will be the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, who will be the eternal king from David's line. God is faithful to David and does keep his promises. Jesus will become a baby, then a man, even though David's question in verse 3 remains one we cannot answer. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? But Jesus has not come to rule as an earthly king. He has not come to rebel and rise in revolt to establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus has come to save, and not only to save the Jews, but to save the foreigners, the Gentiles, all the nations, as God promised Abraham. David needed to be skilled in war and statecraft to establish the land for the Israelites. God now sends someone who is skilled in using and explaining scripture, with words to resist the lies and deceit of the evil one. David clearly was struggling with the spiritual attacks coming from those who were hypocrites and who used lies and conspiracies as their normal way of operating. The time of the kings shows the long, slow slide into false religions and falsehoods as the kings led, or rather misled, their people. But Jesus' ministry starts with him prepared and trained in scripture and holiness, as we see immediately after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit sends him into the desert to confront the evil one face to face, as recorded in Matthew 4, 1 to 11, and as we heard this morning. The evil one attempts to use scripture to corrupt Jesus, but Jesus has the answer, and not just any answer. He selectively uses quotes from Deuteronomy. He is wielding the sword of the Spirit defensively to counter the enemy's attacks, but also to show his future followers how important scripture is and how its correct handling will protect believers from the attacks of their enemies. Jesus uses words inspired by the Holy Spirit to thwart the evil one's plans. Satan doesn't challenge Jesus directly again. But not only does Jesus use scripture as it should be used, he also remains holy and sinless. He has the sword of the Spirit to hand in every circumstance as he teaches, as he heals, as he casts out demons. We read that he always spends time with the Lord alone, meditating on the word in prayer. When he is challenged by the religious leaders or they attempt to trap him, he always has the words to undermine and resist the challenges. But it isn't simply words in isolation, but the meaning and purpose behind the words that Jesus so masters and shows to us how we are to handle scripture. It isn't enough to know words. Just as David knew weapons and musical instruments, we need to know how to use them in an intentional and planned way. David's sword skills would involve a series of feints and dodges as he defended, whilst building a plan to take the attack to his opponent. David relied on the Lord, but he needed his trained body and mind to execute the actions required of him to become king and to remain king. Our King Jesus has shown us that we must be intentional in our preparation, with a plan to grow in our holiness, to undertake those tasks the Lord sets before us. But even before that, we must look to develop our relationship with Jesus. In doing that, we will grow in understanding that God is still intervening in our lives. And Jesus continues to intervene for us as he stands in heaven at God's right hand, interceding for each of us who believe in him. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit's intervention. Jesus left us with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who helps us in so many ways. But his primary role, like that of Jesus, is to heal us spiritually. He has the power to transform our hearts, to enable us to deal with the sin at the center of our lives. The words of Scripture are no longer a sword, but become a scalpel to allow us to see and eliminate the sin that restricts our usefulness to God. The Holy Spirit helps us to see Scripture and ourselves in new ways, with clarity and understanding. As we seek deep into the Holy Scripture, we open ourselves up more and soften our hearts to work alongside the Holy Spirit in his heart surgery. David fell from a high place into adultery and murder through lusting after Bathsheba. After all he had been through, it was his own deceitful heart that caused him to commit such disgraceful acts. He could never escape the consequences of those sins, yet he is still honored as a man after God's own heart. The battle for our hearts is never over. Satan prowls round like a lion, waiting to pounce on any weaknesses. We need the armor of God, but most of all, we need the sword of the Spirit, because our lives are centered around words, communicating with and understanding each other and God. We need one another to help us grow, to see where we are not using words to build up, to honor the Lord, or to seek a closer relationship with Lord Jesus and fellow Christians. But Jesus also left us an enormously powerful message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which combined with the Holy Spirit is the offensive aspect of the sword of the Spirit. The gospel gives us a weapon to go forward, to seek and save the lost, to go in the darkness of lies, deceit, and hypocrisy that surrounds us, to speak to our friends, neighbors, and colleagues, to help them to see the bright light of salvation that Jesus bears aloft. So who intervenes for us? As with David, the answer is he who is faithful and righteous. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God often acts through Jesus' body here on earth, his people, the church, you and me, empowered by the Holy Spirit. David knew the power of words, and especially misused words by deceitful hearts. But he also knew the power of words rightly used in songs to praise the Lord, in prayers to seek the rock that is our Lord, to challenge hypocrites and conspirators. David's powerful words still resonate down the millennia, still lead us into closer relationship with God, to see more clearly the grace, mercy, and power of our great God, so that even today we can still say and fully agree with David, "Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord." And we know that He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. May our God, the Holy Spirit, carry this deep into our hearts and help us as we seek our Lord Jesus' face. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspiration that you gave to David in writing this psalm. We thank you for the words that he has given to us so many years after writing them, Lord. We thank you that you are still there, still intervening for us. And Lord, we thank you that we still have a final intervention to come when Lord Jesus returns and calls all his people home. Lord, we just thank you that your word is faithful, true, and everlasting, and that we can rely on it now and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.